Hope everyone has had a chance this morning before you've come into church to spend some time with God. You know, if we wait till we get in here, we come rushed and hurried and then expect to just magically be in His presence. And although He is with us everywhere we go, we have to intentionally take time to acknowledge that He's with us. So I hope you've had that time this morning. We're going to begin with some worship this morning in song. And we may be few in numbers, but I'd love to hear everyone sing with us just some old familiar songs. So if you would, just stand up with us.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you've had an awesome week. I know we have. Our family was able to sneak away last week for a trip to the beach. So we are rested and relaxed and a little sunburnt too. But we had a great time at the beach. I ate enough seafood for everybody here, I think. So we're glad to be back. I appreciate Larry Clark filling in last week. I haven't got a chance to listen to it yet. I'm really excited. But whenever somebody stands up in front of you that has eight kids, you listen, right? And I heard several people say he did a great job, and the girls and the Undone, the band that played, did good too. So appreciate them filling in last week, and I'm glad you have joined us this morning. We're in a series called Follow Me, and this is all a series about what it means to follow Jesus. And really, what does it look like as if we are disciples, if we are followers of Christ, how do we live our life? And so we're excited about this series. And if you look in your worship guide, there's several announcements kind of pertaining to this. One is we do have youth tonight, and they're doing the same series. They meet 6:30 to 8. It's for 6th grade through 12th grade. We've got an incredible youth program here. Lots of amazing teens that come and are learning. And so if you want to be part of that, you can join us for that. We're doing a coat drive for winter clothes and gloves and scarves. We do a community giveaway. So there's a collection box out, I think, in the at the bottom of the steps out back here. So you can bring anything for that. We'll be checking it every day or two just to make sure we get those in. So you can stop by any time during the week and drop those off. We've got life groups. We've got a whole listing of our life groups on the back here, different groups. So if you're interested in signing up for any of these, let me know. Right now it looks like the one at the, which group number is that, Ben? The group number one, looks like that may not happen. We haven't had many sign up for that for the first service. But the rest of them, I think, are all still a go. So if you look on that, they're different dates. Some are starting, have already started and met one time. Some are just now starting. So Randy's group, which is group number 9, is men and women. They meet in Randy's garage over in Fairview. So if you're interested in any of these, here's how you sign up. If you want more information even, take out the communication cards on the seat back. You can write the group number down on the card, and then you can take that card and put it in the offering box by either door. When you leave, you can go online our website and sign up that way as well. But these groups are amazing. They're really good to get connected to other people here, but they're also good to go deeper in what we're talking about on Sunday morning. So encourage you to be part of that. There's a couple other announcements on here, Ribbons of Faith and a CPR class, and we also have a community meal that's coming up, and the sign-up sheet's over on the resource table for that as well. So lots of stuff going on, as always. One last thing. I'm holding these books so I wouldn't forget, and I forgot. That's what happens when you get old. You'll see a picture here in a minute, and I'll prove it to you. This is the book we're going through as a life group, the Bible study book. So if you're part of a life group, you can pick up these books over at the resource table. We ask if you can for a donation of $10 to help us cover the cost of these. If you do want to go a little bit deeper and read the entire book, we have a few of the books as well. It's a book by David Platt. It's Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. And on the back it says, what did Jesus really mean when he said, follow me? Is it possible for people to say they believe in Jesus but not truly be born again? Is it possible for people to claim they have accepted Christ into their hearts yet actually not be Christians? It really forces us to examine ourselves to make sure we know what we believe and why we believe it, and do we live it out? So that's what we're talking about this morning, the transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. And before we continue on with our service, would you join me for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this place. We thank you for a wonderful first service that we had here this morning. And just a time where we can open up your word together and learn. I pray right now, Lord, that this morning you would just touch our hearts. You would just open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to listen to your word this morning so that we can be transformed from the inside out, so that we could be transformed to be more like Jesus. Lord, will you speak to us this morning? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. You know, we're very blessed to have this place that we can come and worship freely. A lot of people around the world don't have that opportunity. We take it for granted sometimes. And when we come in this place, we just need to be expecting God's presence here and to just acknowledge because he is with us. And as this morning, as we continue to sing and stand, if we could just sing to an audience of one. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's singing, if they're singing out of key or the wrong song or whatever. Let's just concentrate on acknowledging God and His presence this morning, and let's sing to Him.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to
God, we just thank you. No greater love. Father, your sacrifice on the cross is something we just can't comprehend. Father, myself with a son, I just can't imagine sacrificing him for anyone else, Father. I would do it in his stead, as all fathers here would, Father. We loved us so much. We just thank you. We just thank you, Father, for this place. We just pray that you be honored this morning in all that we say or do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Do I really believe this word? The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus and you lose your life as you know it. New Testament Christianity is a narrow road that's not easy. It's a costly road of continual obedience, and I want to urge you to take that path. God clothes every single Christian with the power of His Spirit so that every single Christian might lead people to Christ. I want to ask, will you obey God's will for your life? No matter what it is, Let's believe this word, even when it stretches us, and then let's proclaim this word, even when it costs us, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
This morning, appreciate Chris and Rhonda leading us in worship this morning. We like to mix things up here a little bit, so sometimes you'll come and we'll have the whole band, sometimes it's kind of stripped back and a little more reflective, and a little bit of everything in between. And we do the same thing on our sermons. Sometimes we go through a book of the Bible together. Sometimes we go through a topic together. And now we're going through a study together looking at a book that was written by an author named David Platt called Follow Me. So we kind of mix things up here a little bit so you don't always know what to expect. But right now we're going through this series and we're talking about what does it mean to follow Christ. What does it look like if you are a follower of Jesus? It is good to be back. We really had a great time being on vacation with the family this past week. And, man, it was just, I feel relaxed. And I'm excited about what God's doing here. And it was a good time to get away. Let me ask you a question just to start things off this morning, just to get you thinking a little bit. And the question is simply this: how have you changed? When you think about your life, how have you changed? Now, for some of you, physically, you think back, man, you can look back and you can see, man, there's been a physical change from the time you were a child to a teenager to a young adult to where you are now. And you look at yourself and you say, man, there's been a change that takes place. In fact, we talk a lot with the youth, and they're all on Twitter and Instagram and all this stuff, and they use hashtags a lot. Do y'all know what hashtags are? Okay. They put pictures online, and what they do is they'll have like Throwback Thursday, is that right? Throwback Thursday, and Transformation Tuesday, right? And there's typically like a before and an after picture, and they post up for all their friends to see. And so I wanted to get in on the action a little bit here, okay? So I didn't give you an after because I'm standing up here, but I went through some pictures last night and I put up a before. And this is a picture of about 15 years ago. This is Emma as a baby. My daughter now is 15. And somebody looked at this and they're like, I showed this to Jennifer last night, so I got her permission ahead of time a little bit so I wouldn't get in too much trouble. But she just started laughing when she looked at this and said, I can't believe that's you. And when your own wife starts laughing at your old pictures, that's bad, right? And so this is when I was 25 years old. I look like I'm 12 there. 15 years ago. And you look at, and honestly, since that time, I've grown a lot, like literally, okay? I've definitely put on a few pounds since then. Our family has grown a lot. We've got 3 kids now. The youngest is 9. Emma's 15. I mean, it's just hard to believe. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, it's a big transformation has taken place in our family. I look kind of weird without a beard, don't I? And I think I need to keep the beard after looking at that. So, man, we've gone through a lot of physical change. But if you think about that, I think we all can relate to that. We've all gone through a pretty radical physical transformation. But let me kind of take it one more step, and let me make the question a little more personal. Okay? How have you changed spiritually? How have you changed spiritually? That's a tougher question, right? For many of us, you could say, I've grown in my spiritual knowledge. I know a lot more about my faith. But for some people, you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't know really how I've changed. But have we grown in our faith? Or do we look the same now that we did years ago? Maybe the better question is, have you grown to look more like Jesus in your life? Do you look more like Jesus in the things you say, the things you do? Does your life reflect Jesus? Because the Christian life is all about a transformation that takes place, a transformation from where we are to where God wants us to be. And here's, if there's one point that you take away from this morning, it's simply this, okay? That followers of Jesus, we are changed from the inside out. We are changed. We go through a transformation, but it's very different because it's from the inside out. I'll give you another personal example of how this can play out. I've got a skin problem called psoriasis, and I don't know if you've ever heard of it. People ask me about it all the time. And, you know, my skin kind of scabs up and does weird things, and I've had it for about 20 years. And people are always like, oh, man, you need to try this lotion or this lotion. And I've tried all sorts of lotions and medicines and diets, and I've tried all this stuff. And you know, what you find out, though, as you start studying psoriasis is it is a disease of the immune system. So you can put anything on the outside you want, and it may help the symptoms. It may make it a little more tolerable, and it may make it look a little bit better. But in reality, you're not really fixing the problem when you just put something on the surface. So, you know, if you really want to get, and there's not a cure for it right now, but the medicines that are really working for it are medicines that work on your immune system, okay? And so it works from the inside out. When you fix the immune system, it fixes the skin. And the reason I share that story is because in the Christian life, a lot of people are busy trying to fix the outside. They're busy trying to put a lotion on when what they need is an inside transformation. They need to attack the root of the problem instead of just treating the symptoms. And so what we've got to do as followers of Christ, we've got to realize that we have to get to the heart of the matter, that we are transformed from the inside out. So when we deal with the inside, then the outside starts healing, and we start living like Jesus calls us to live. Now, there's a word in the Greek language that talks about this type of transformation. And the Greek word is metamorpho, and it's where we get our word metamorphosis from. Okay, so this word metamorphosis is really talks about the change that I want to talk about. It's used four times in the New Testament. And the word means to change into another form, to transform, or to transfigure. In the New Testament, it's used four times. Twice it talks about the transfiguration of Jesus, where he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop, and he is changed. He is transformed before their very eyes. Now, the other two places that it's used, one is in Romans 12. And let's look at that this morning. Romans 12, let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we see right here that the way we live our life, it's an offering back to God. It's an act of worship, and he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is our offering back to God. And this word transformed here in verse 2, be transformed. That's the metamorphosis. Go through a complete metamorphosis, a complete change, and your mind is renewed, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. But if we kind of look at that and we start thinking about how we're changed from the inside out, how God changes our thoughts, our desires, our will, our relationships, everything, it kind of flows from the inside out. And if you compare this back to Romans 6 and verse 13, it says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And so when we look at these two verses, we see that instead of offering our bodies to sin, we are called to offer our bodies to Christ. That we no longer live as a slave to sin, but we are now transformed to be a slave of righteousness. Because we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We see this change. We see this transformation that takes place. And to understand that the Holy Spirit empowers us internally, and we immerse ourselves in God's Word, and we get in God's Word, and he starts transforming us from the inside out, and he starts changing our thoughts, that we renew our mind. Our thoughts change our desires, what we want. And instead of being focused on thoughts and desires that are evil and focused on what we want, we start thinking about what can we do to live a life that pleases God. What can we do to be the type of person that this comes naturally to? Now, that word metamorphosis, it's used in one more place in the New Testament. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: so all of us who have had this veil removed can see and we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. As we are changed into His glorious image. So again, if I go back to that question, how have you changed and how have you changed spiritually? Do you reflect God's glory more and more? Are you more and more like Jesus, or have you kind of just floated along doing your own thing in life? You know, if we really stop and think about this, and again, I think so many of us try to fix the outside without really dealing with matters of the heart. I think that's why so many people in the Christian life get burnt out and get frustrated and get tired and get burdened. Because they're trying to live their life to and just fix the outside, and they're trying to live their life to please somebody's expectation of how they should live. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is the type of religion, this is the type of faith that we're talking about when we talk about following after Christ. It's not a burdensome thing where, man, I have to go to church again today. I mean, have y'all ever said that? Oh, I have to go to church. You don't have to. You get to, right? I mean, it's a blessing anytime we can come together. You don't have to do anything. But when we get to, it's not a burden. It's not something you have to do. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the type of faith we're talking about. That's the type, when we talk about following after Jesus, it's not something, oh man, here's something I got to do again. Here's something else the preacher's guilting me into doing. No, it's nothing like that at all. We're talking about an inside-out transformation that changes you, that changes your desires, that changes your want to. Okay? I mean, you want to live now for Jesus instead of living for yourself. David Platt, in the book, he says, "The curse of superficial religion is the constant pressure to do outward things apart from inward transformation." And he says it's exhausting. And we know that, right? Jesus invites us to something better. "Come to me, all you who are weary." And we understand that he calls us to live differently. It's not try harder, work harder, do more, be a better person. Instead, it's live with me in relationship, and I will give you the strength you need. And that's really the second thing I want you to understand this morning. We're transformed through our relationship with Jesus. That's how we're transformed. If we want to talk about transformation, we're transformed through a relationship. Have you ever been around somebody that just in talking to you, they change you for the better? And as you talk to them and you learn from them, and they just make you a better person. Okay, that's what we're talking about with Jesus here. As we spend time with us, as we spend time with Him, He spends time with us, what happens is He changes us. He transforms us. We become the type of person He wants us to be. He changes our thoughts. He changes our desires. He changes our will. He changes our purpose. He changes everything about us to be more like Him. This morning, what we want to do, if you've got your Bibles, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. And this passage, I want to take it and I want to kind of show us how we are transformed from the inside out, how that changes us, that changes our thoughts, how it changes our desires, how we can become the type of person that Jesus wants us to be. So if you've got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first point I want to share is that we are compelled by the love of Jesus. We're compelled. We have our motivation. Everything we need comes from the love of Jesus. Verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Love can compel you to do some crazy things, right? If you're a parent, you know that your love for your kids will cause you to do some crazy things for them sometimes. And sometimes you get a little overly protective of your kids. Sometimes sometimes you even give them things that you know they probably shouldn't have just because you love your kids and you want them to have the best and you want them to have it better than you. And we spoil our kids sometimes, right? I mean, you understand love can compel you to do some things that are kind of crazy sometimes. You know this in relationships and husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends. My wife and daughter, since we were at the beach last week, they were busy watching a lot of Nicholas Sparks movies, okay? If I took a show of hands in here and said, how many guys have seen a Nicholas Sparks movie? That would be embarrassed for you, okay? Because I know a lot of you have seen some of those movies. And let me just tell you what they're about, okay? It doesn't matter what the movie is. Okay, somebody falls in love, something tragic happens, and then somebody dies. Right? All right, ladies? That's pretty much the movie. I mean, they're chick flicks, right? But yet, our love for our spouse, you want to go see a movie with me? Oh, yeah, of course. Whatever you want to see. And then, oh, yeah, I love it. Yeah, what? I mean, we go into crazy. Love compels us to not think straight sometimes, to be crazy, to do things that are maybe irrational or the world looks at and says, that's crazy. And whether it's movies that we see or love will compel you to do some crazy things. When we look at this passage, though, that's not the type of compelling love that we're talking about. It's much different, much greater, much deeper than that. What we're talking about here, this word compelled in this verse, in King James, it's translated constrained. And say, his love constrains us? The definition here, it's to hold together, to compress, to press in on every side. And the definition gives a few examples. It's like a strait that forces a ship into a narrow channel. Okay, that's the, or I'll give you the country version. It's like a cattle squeeze chute, okay? Your cattle's going through it and you're squeezing down, you're pushing in on each side where that cow can't move so you can work on it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's the type where you have no other direction you can go, where you're constrained, where you're compelled, where you're going, when you realize the great love Christ has for you, it's like it takes away all other options in our life because we're getting pushed in and we realize here all of a sudden the only way we have to go forward is the way of Christ. That's the type of love we're talking about here. That's the type of compelling love that we're talking about. It's incredible. It puts us in a position where we have no other option but to respond in the same type of love. And Paul shares that that's the source of love, and that's the source of our motivation. It's understanding here. And I'll get this. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, his love compels us because we realize that Christ died for us. Because he died, one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the foundation of this love is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the message of transformation. Right here, when we understand that, when we get to the place in our life where we realize Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose again, it compels us, it changes us, it transforms us to be the type of person, to be the type of follower he calls us to be. Donald Miller is a Christian writer that lives out in Portland. He was teaching a class in Canada, and his students were all college freshmen and had grown up in a church, and his class was called The Gospel and Culture. He started the class with an experiment, and he talks about this in one of his books. He told the class that he was going to share the gospel of Jesus, but he was going to leave something out. He wanted them to figure it out, what was missing, what he was going to say, so he told them about sin. He told them that we are all fallen creatures. He told some stories. He told some illustrations. He talked about repentance. He again told some stories. He talked about God's forgiveness. He talked about heaven. He went on like this, and then listen to what he says happened. He said, when I finally stopped and I asked the class to tell me what I'd left out, after 20 or more minutes of discussion, not one student realized that I'd left out Jesus. And I believe I could repeat that same experiment in Christian classrooms across North America. The same thing is possible today, right? You go church to church. We could share our testimonies. We could talk about sin and forgiveness and heaven and hell. But until we talk about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we have not talked about the gospel. We've gone all around the gospel, but we haven't got to the gospel.
And, you know, it's like, I'll give you another example. It's like, you know, I said for a long time, I've been to Atlanta. And, you know, the reality is, I was driving and we got to Atlanta and I hit the beltway and went around Atlanta. I never really got to Atlanta, right? I said, I've been through Atlanta. But I went around Atlanta. I didn't go in. That's what we do with the gospel. We go around it, but we don't really get there until we talk about Jesus. Okay, and that's what compels us when we understand the meaning of his death, the meaning of his resurrection. It changes how we view life. It changes how we view discipleship. It changes how we view, you know, we see this in the Bible. When people had an encounter with the risen Lord, it changed them. You look at Paul's life, it completely changed not only the way he thought, not only his desires, it changed his entire outlook, his entire occupation. When he encountered the risen Lord, it shook him up. He was no longer the same person anymore. His name even changed. Okay? That's what we see here. That first, that we are compelled by the love of Christ. But secondly, we are transformed by the power of Jesus. And let's look at verse 17 through 19 here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to us this message of reconciliation. So what we realize here, the more that we are transformed, the more we realize here that we need the power of Christ in us. Because when we come to Christ in faith, at that moment we are born again. We are transformed. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But then we start this lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And we need his power in order to do it. We can't do it on our own. We can't just do behavior modification in the church. We've got to deal with the inside. And you look at this. We look at this in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So we have to realize here, real quickly, that because of what Christ has done for us, our old way of life, the life life as we knew it, is gone. We are now dead in our old life. When we became a Christian, we died and Jesus became our life. You have died with Christ and you're not even alive anymore. Instead, Christ is alive in you, and the only way you live is by faith in him. In other words, Jesus died for you so that he could live in you. And what that means now is, since he lives in us and we are called to live for him, we are now his hands and feet, right? He transforms everything in our life, our thoughts, our desires, our will, everything, so that we can be used by him. We are made new and we are made right. Let me dig a little deeper here. I want you to understand this, and I want to explain this a little. There are two problems with us before we come to Christ. One is internal. We are broken people. We're broken people. And one is relational, and that is we have offended God by our sin. Paul says that the gospel, this message of transformation, addresses both of those problems. Our first problem is that we're broken. No matter how good we are, we realize that there's something wrong inside of us. We don't think and act the way that we want to. And so the gospel deals with this. And Paul says that one of the effects of the gospel is that we are made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Paul is saying that when we are united with Christ, we are made new. What's broken isn't just repaired, it's made new. In other words, your life is messed up before you know Christ, right? And it's not like Jesus comes in and puts a little duct tape on us and fixes us up, a little spray paint, you know, and say, okay, now you're fixed up. No, he makes us new, completely new, completely transformed, this complete change in us. And so what we see here is what's broken is completely changed. There's a word that we, again, I shared a little bit about that word metamorphosis that happens, the change. When we talk about that word now, if you're in science class, In school, you talk about metamorphosis, you're going to talk about caterpillars and butterflies, right? That's the word you talk. And caterpillars are kind of, if I've seen a lot out lately, they're kind of ugly, slimy. They're not, and you know what? Those things really actually sting. They will hurt you if you step on them. Some of them have all the little spines. Jennifer can tell you all about it. She stepped on one a couple of weeks ago, and it left a big mark. I mean, those things are weird. They're not real, you know, cuddly animals, right? The caterpillars. But what happens, they convert to butterflies, and everything changes. Tony Evans is a pastor, and this is what he says. He says, after the cocooning process is over, the shell flips open. All of a sudden, the thing that used to be grounded can now fly. The thing that used to be a parasite now pollinates. Something beautiful has come out of something that was ugly. Now, a butterfly, he says, is not a fixed-up caterpillar. A butterfly is a totally new creature that was birthed out of a caterpillar, but it's not a caterpillar. It's a brand spanking new being. And that's what happens in us. When we come to faith in Christ, we are brand spanking new. We're not just fixed up. When we come to Christ, God sets to work at restoring our souls and setting everything right within us. It's what theologians call regeneration. Okay, we come, it's an act of God which He imparts new spiritual life to us. We are born again. We are given new life. We are a new creation. We are no longer that same person that used to struggle in sin. We have been set free. We have been, as the prophet Ezekiel, he put it this way. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's as if our old heart has been cut out and a new heart been put back in. We have been given a heart transplant in Christ. Okay? And this deals with the problem then of how we are broken. We're no longer broken. We're not even fixed up. We are made new in Christ. But there's something else wrong with us, and that is we've offended God. Our sin has offended God. D.A. Carson's a scholar, and this is how he says. He says, at the most profound level, whenever we sin, God is the most offended party. I want you to think about this for a minute. If, like David, we commit adultery, God is the most offended party. If we cheat on our income taxes, God is the most offended party. If we puff ourselves up in pride, indulge in slander, demean a colleague, or nurture bitterness, God is the most offended party. If we watch porn on the internet, God is the most offended party. Whatever forgiveness we try to secure, we must have God's forgiveness or we have nothing. And so what we realize here, we have a big problem. The Bible teaches that we have offended God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we realize we all have sinned. We all have offended God. We are enemies with God now because of our sin. Verse 18 says this. He says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So God has taken the first step. He knows we are broken. He knows that we have offended him. But he's offered us a way through. He's offered us a way out. The most offended party has taken action to remove the offense that stand between us and him so that he no longer counts our sin against us. God has removed the obstacle that lays between him and us. And so Paul says in verse 19 that God no longer counts people's sins against them. And he uses here an accounting term. And in other words, the bill has been wiped clean. It has been paid for. It has been removed because Christ paid it in full through his death and his resurrection. So our account, we are broken and we have been given new life. We've been fixed completely. We have offended God and we have been forgiven. So and we see this, we have been justified before God. We stand before God, a holy and righteous God now, with our sins forgiven. And when we realize that, okay, now the two things I've talked about so far, right? That we are compelled by the love of God. Now we are transformed through His power. That leads us to how we live our life. It starts on the inside and it flows to the outside. And lastly here, we serve as ambassadors for Christ. We serve as ambassadors for Jesus. Verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, not just like, I ask you. No, we implore you. We're going to beg you here. on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does an ambassador do? Generally speaking, right, an ambassador is a representative of a nation. He's sent to a foreign land, and the ambassador's role is to reflect the official position of the king or the nation that gave him authority. So they go and they serve on behalf of the king or the ruler or the nation that they came from. And that's the terminology that Jesus is using here, that God is at work. He's changing us from the inside out, but now he has placed us where we are with a responsibility. We are now ambassadors. So in other words, not every Christian is called to work full-time for a church. Not every Christian is called to go around the world and be a missionary. But wherever you are, in whatever context you are placed, you are called to be an ambassador for Jesus, to represent the King. The King has placed you there. He has given you responsibility. And he's saying, now you speak what I say, you do what I say, because you are not living there on your own accord. You're living there now for me. That is what the life of a Christian should look like. You can't check out and say, I'm going to live for Jesus on Sundays, and then during the week I'm going to do my own thing. He's saying, wherever you are an ambassador. You're an ambassador for the King. You are his hands and feet. And the reality is that to many people, you are the only Jesus they will ever see. And so how you live your life, are you looking for those divine opportunities? Are you looking for that chance to share his love? Are we busy? I mean, we go through life so busy, we don't even notice people. We don't see that they have needs. We don't see that they're struggling. We don't see that there's an opportunity. You may be right beside somebody that God is at work in their life, and they are ready to put their faith in Christ, and they just need somebody to open up and share with them. And they just need to hear it. So are we living as an ambassador? Are we reflecting his glory? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus? In other words, if Jesus were us, what would he do? And, you know, it was popular there for a long time. Everybody wore the little bracelets. What would Jesus do? And that's on the right track, right? But if Jesus were us, what would he do? What would he say? What would he think? What would be the type of person he is? It's not just what we do. It's who we are. It goes down to our very core. Do we think like him? Do we act like him? Do we reflect his glory in everything we do? Do people see you, or do they see Jesus? And for so many of us, we just flip the switch and say, wait a minute, I want to reflect glory now because I'm around all my church friends. But, you know, okay, I'm around my buddies now, so I can kind of flip it off and I'll go back and live my life like the old way of life. That's not an option. We are compelled by the love of Christ. We have no other choice. We are given power because of what Christ did on the cross. He has made us right with God. He's given us a new heart, a new life. We've been forgiven of our sin, and now we are placed as an ambassador. So hear me on this. Simply going to church, listening to a sermon, simply praying, they are not enough. That's not what Jesus, those are good things, right? But that is not the type of life that Jesus says, I want more. I want all of you. I want everything about you, the way you think, the way you act. In our series, In Rhythm here, we did a few months ago, we talked about spiritual disciplines. We talked about how we connect with God. And what happens when we connect with God? And we talked about everything from praying and fasting to serving and giving and Bible study, meditation, all those things. What happens when we do those things? We get connected to God, so we start thinking like God. So we can hear from God. So he speaks into our life. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He gives us courage. And so we start becoming more and more and more like God, because we start understanding who he is and who we are in Christ. Now, you may be here this morning thinking, okay, this sounds interesting. Okay, I get at the heart of this that it's really about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about what happened at the cross. But I still don't understand really what happened at the cross. And when we get to verse 21, it's one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture. And it helps us understand what took place at the cross. It says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the game changer. This is when we read this, man, this should just get us excited This is when everybody starts jumping up and down in the stadium getting excited, right? Okay, this is what changes us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever lived that was sinless. And what happened at the cross, Christ became so identified with our sins, all the guilt, all the consequences, that in essence, the sinless one became sin for us. He took on our sin. He became our sin. And one writer said this. He said, in a sense beyond human comprehension, God treated Christ as sin, aligning him so totally with sin and its dire consequences that from God's viewpoint, he became indistinguishable from the sin itself. God assigned responsibility for our sins to Christ, which makes us impossible. It makes it impossible for us to be punished for our sins now because God placed our sin on Christ's account. And in return, God transferred Christ's perfect record to our account. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange that took place. So God now places Christ's perfect obedience to our accounts. So we are counted as having kept the law perfectly. God does not count our sins against us, but now, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the love of God compels us. The power of God transforms us, and we can no longer stay the same. That's what we're talking about when we talk about transformation. When Jesus came into my heart, he began a process of spiritual transformation, a lifelong process, where I become more and more like Jesus. I was reborn. I was given new life in Christ. I was justified and forgiven of my sins and given a new right standing with God. And now this process of becoming more and more like him, it's discipleship. It's learning what it means to follow Jesus. It's aligning every area of my life, my thoughts, my actions, my will. Everything comes under the command of Christ. And because it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And because I know who I am now, because of my identity in Christ, I now know I have a responsibility. I know God has given me the authority, and now I know I have a responsibility to live for him. Titus 3 is another one of my favorite passages, and this is what I want to end on this morning. It says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled, and we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And now we know who we are in Christ. I want you to know who you are in Christ. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do his work. You are the light of the world. You are a citizen of heaven with all of God's family. You are a child of God. You are part of the true vine. You are Christ's friend. You are chosen by Christ to bear fruit. You are Christ's personal witness that he sent out to tell everyone about him. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are a slave to righteousness. You are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. You are a child of light and not a child of darkness. You are a co-heir with Christ, and you share in his life. You are a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belongs to God. You are part of Christ's body, and you are a new person. Your past is forgiven, and you are now at peace with God. And he has given you a ministry of reconciliation and a ministry of transformation. That's who you are in Christ. So the challenge now, are you going to step into that? Are you going to step into your identity and say, this is who I am? God, you have called me. You have placed me here. And in my world, around my friends and my coworkers, whoever, you have placed me right where I am to be your ambassador. I'm here and I'm willing and I'm open. Use me, God. Because again, you are the only Jesus that a lot of people are ever going to see. So are you using your life for Christ or is it for you? When I asked you at the beginning, how have you changed? My desire is that as we go through this and as we dig deep in God's Word, that we are transformed from the inside out so that Christ can use us no matter where we are. To know Jesus, what David Platt says, to know Jesus is to believe Jesus. And to believe Jesus is to proclaim Jesus. Who we are in Christ, our identity, and it leads out into our responsibility to proclaim Christ. Will you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I'm thankful for your word that tells us that we can be forgiven, that we can find new life, that we can be justified before a holy and a righteous God, that we can cry out to you and that you will give us new life. Your word tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. At the foundation, it's believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross and took our place so that we could have new life. Lord, we know that all we need to do to have faith in you is it's an act of surrender. It's not just an act of saying, oh, yeah, I agree with that. It's an act of surrender where we come before you and we say, I truly believe that we cry out to you, that we have a need for you, that we want to follow you, that we cry out for you to save us, that we make you our Lord, our Savior, our Master. So this morning, Lord, I want to just pray for every person here, that they would just cry out to you and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I'm tired of living life for me. I want to live my life for you. I understand your great love, and now it compels me to follow after you. It's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. Lord, I know that your power transforms me from the inside out. And now I know that I have been given a responsibility to live as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And my prayer for every person in this room that you would be able to say, yes, I put my faith and trust in Christ. And yes, I am willing to be an ambassador. I want to follow Jesus with my heart, my soul, my strength, everything that is within me. I don't want to hold anything back. So Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you humbly asking you to change us and transform us. We are so thankful to be here where we can be challenged by your word and where your word speaks life into us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, there's a couple ways you can respond. One, I want to encourage you to get involved in our life groups. Again, such a great way to take what we're learning on Sunday morning and go deeper. I want to challenge you. You can take out the response cards in the seat in front of you. If there's a commitment you need to make, and whether it's to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ this morning and start a new life with Christ right here, right now, you can let us know if that's your desire. You maybe want to get baptized. You just say, I need to get in my Bible. Whatever those your next step, you can fill that out on a card. I'm going to be over to the side with a couple other guys. If you need to pray, you can let me know. We will pray for you this morning. Whatever the need is, if you've got questions, we'll answer your questions. But right now, we just want to end with a time of worship. What does it mean to follow Christ? That's what we're singing about. That's what we're talking about this morning. So if you guys, you just stand with us. We'll close with a time of worship.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good, all your ways are good.
Acknowledge him every day, not just Sunday morning. It's amazing what just a little bit of time, 5 seconds, to just acknowledge when you walk in Walmart. God, you're here. Thank you. Go with him this week. Have a great week.